I'd like for you please to turn your Bibles to the 26th Psalm. That's Psalm number 26. I'm going to read the entire Psalm. And it's not long, so don't panic. Only 12 verses. Psalm 26. A Psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. And I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me. Be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Notice in this psalm, David wanted to be judged by God. Look at verses 1 through 3. I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord. I shall not sip. Now listen. Examine me. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Most of us want to avoid judgment of others. We don't often say, go ahead, judge me. No, we're not open to that too often, because we got too many problems with our own lives. But David wanted God to examine him. He wanted God to examine him. But in this, he asked God to judge him, and it isn't with a risk in view. In Psalm 7, verse 8, David wrote, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Integrity is an important thing. David walked in his integrity. What does that mean? Well, he walked blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. David is not declaring by this that he was in all aspects sinless. Of all the people in the world, David knew that wasn't the case. The Hebrew word that's translated integrity here is, I believe it's pronounced, where is it here? Yom, Om, or something like that. But that's the Hebrew letters. It's just two letters. But it refers to integrity or sincerity. We see an example of this being used in Genesis 20 and verse 5 with regard to Abimelech declaring his own innocence. He says, did he not say to me, sir, she is my sister, and she herself, he is my brother. Now listen, in the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this thing. That's how that word is used. But another example of this is in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11. The men who were pulled into Absalom's plot, and with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem. And they went along innocently and did not know anything. There's the integrity. They didn't understand what they were getting into. They didn't have the slightest idea. Thus, we're talking about being innocent of willful wrongdoing. Notice I said willful wrongdoing. When a soldier in the days of Ahab shot at random, he was not purposely setting out to kill the king of Israel. But he did. He did it innocently. Now, how can all of this be? How? Well, David had unwavering trust in the Lord. In spite of the fact that David was a man who committed sin, even to the point of being responsible for taking a man's life, David maintained his trust in the Lord. Much like the Apostle Paul that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. Notice, Paul conducted himself with godly sincerity. He had integrity. And David was a man, we notice, who walked uprightly and righteously. That's a man who is honest with himself. In the 15th Psalm and verse 2, Psalm 15 and verse 2, David says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. There is a description that we want to attain to. Walk uprightly, work righteousness, and speak the truth in our heart. Not perfect, but good. And thus, upon this basis, he asked God to examine his motives. David keeps God's covenant, and he doesn't want to forget it. But notice, David also was a man who avoided the company of evil men. In Psalm 26, 4 and 5, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Think about that. I believe we would have to say that indeed blessings come to the man who is not a companion of the wicked. In Psalm number 1, that is the first Psalm, verses 1 through 6, David stated, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. By the way, Lord willing, at 2 this afternoon, I'm going to continue my series on making application of the Scriptures, and we're going to talk about meditation this afternoon. Okay? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. David made a clear distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the godly and the ungodly. And he realized that there was much to be gained by walking in the way of righteousness, being counseled in the manner of, or in the way of the godly. Standing in the path of righteousness was David's total plan in life. But he also noted, as his son wrote in Proverbs 13, verse 20, that the companion of fools suffers harm. In this verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, it does make a difference who we choose to be with. It does make a difference. It affects our lives. Now, we don't have some choices in life. Sometimes we're thrown together with people and we don't have any choice in the matter, such as work environment, school, various other things. We don't have any choice. But when we have a choice, do we sit down with those who spew foul language out of their mouth all the time? Do we sit down with those who talk about evil things all the time? And do you think doing that we're going to be unharmed? In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And I fear too many people are deceived. They think they can spend their time with evil company and it won't harm them. Oh, it won't rub off on me. It does rub off on you. And your attitude towards things, the words that come out of your mouth when you're mad. Notice I said when you're mad. When you're not mad, you have it under control. Evil companions corrupt good morals. It's why we keep living separate lives from those living in sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, beginning verse 9, Paul wrote to the brethren there, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or adulterers, extortioners, or idolaters, since then you need to go out of the world." In other words, you can't walk into the marketplace and not be with covetousness and extortioners and so forth. That's the thing. "But now, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, an extortioner, no, not even to eat with such a person." In other words, you can't choose who you're with in the marketplace. You can't choose who you're with. When you go in Trader Joe's, you're liable to be there with a bunch of hypocrites. You might even be with some idolaters. But you're going there to get your groceries. But when you choose to go someplace and you have control over that environment, you don't want to allow those kind of people in your life. They don't belong there. They don't belong there. Notice that David says he worshiped in innocence. Psalm 26, 6 through 8. "I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I might proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and tell all of your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. That's why David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. David loved the house of the Lord. But you know, priests were required to wash before serving. Back in Exodus 30, verses 19 and 20, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire unto the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. Well, what did that have to do with anything? What did that have to do? Well, simply, it was symbolic of the removal of sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Isaiah says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What did Isaiah say? Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. That's what the priests did under the old law. That's what they did. What were they symbolizing? The washing away of impurity or sin. We, like them, lift up holy hands in worship. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What's the idea of holy hands? The idea is innocence. Innocence. They're not concealing anything. They are innocently and righteously praying unto God. And indeed, they are doing what they should do. But what better place to be than in singing praises to God? Man, turn to Psalm 84. David writes to the chief musician, and it's a psalm of the sons of Korah, okay? How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, and my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What a song. What a song. But indeed, it truly expresses the way we should feel towards God. David also makes a plea here not to be lumped with sinners. He said, don't put me in a category over here with sinners. In verses 9 through and 10 of chapter 26, or of Psalm 26, do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. David made it quite clear that he always made a clear distinction between the righteous and the evil. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, Malachi wrote in Malachi 3 and verse 18, then you shall again discern the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Now, what does that mean? We have got to be discerning in the associations that we have in this world. We have to make a distinction. This idea of blurring the lines and saying, well, that's not so evil, and that's too righteous, and no, there's no such thing as that. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. We can't find anywhere in the pages of the Bible. We must make a distinction between righteousness and evil, good and evil. And we must understand that God punishes the wicked, but the plea is that those who live righteously are not included in that destruction. That's what he prayed. And look with me, if you will, at the 28th Psalm, verses 3 through 5. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and shall not build them up. Now, did you get that? Did you get that? It's not enough just to not be numbered with the workers of iniquity. We have to be sure that we are separate from them, that they do not have any influence on our life at all. And David knew that. He knew it because he knew that God was going to give people what they deserve. And that's in real simple terms what he says here. Going to give people what they deserve. And some of them are not going to like it. They're not going to like it. But David said, and so should we all, I will walk in my integrity. I will walk in my integrity. In Psalm 26, 11 and 12, I will walk in my integrity, redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place in the congregations. I will bless the Lord, he says. David knew. He knew that he needed redemption. David knew he wasn't perfect. David also knew he needed God's grace. Indeed. That is why Jesus came. In Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 through 14, Paul told Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. God realized the condition that man found himself in. And he gave man the only solution. The only solution. But notice this. The grace of God has appeared to all men. How? How did the grace of God appear to all men? Well, the grace of God appeared to all men when Jesus came. When Jesus came. That is God's grace. God's grace extended to mankind. But notice what is expected of those who take advantage of his grace. Listen to it carefully. Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what we're expected to do. That's what God expects of us. Because of all of this, David stood firm. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 9, where Solomon wrote, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. I kind of think maybe he was talking about his father here when he wrote this. He who walks with integrity walks securely. And notice the very end of the psalm. For this God is to be praised. Turn to Psalm 111. The very beginning of that psalm. David writes, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Praise the Lord. Certainly the Lord's name is praised when we walk circumspectly. When we live in a godly life before Him. And, of course, someday that will mean a life through eternity with Him. I want you to think about these things, about David's words. And remember, we're talking about a man who had sinned, but he still had his integrity. And by the way, I thought of another one after I put this lesson together. A man who still had his integrity was Job. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He still maintained his integrity.